So our scripture passages are talking about the greatest commandment, essentially the meaning of life. What is our purpose here? What is the greatest abiding principle that we should give ourselves to and lean into? Now, if you go to Barnes & Noble or any of these big bookstores, Blue Stocking, any of these big bookstores, you can go to a section, self-help or religion and philosophy, and there are countless books that are expounding upon what is the meaning of life. You'll find books like Seven Steps to Financial Freedom or Live Your Best Life Now, or, you know, books on growth mindsets and other such wonderful things that are important. And we see that these books have these big sections because people find it very important to seek meaning, to find meaning in our lives. And when we look at the first passage that we heard read from Deuteronomy, we see that Moses actually spoke to God and told him to teach the people the law so that they would be prepared to enter the promise. He tells them that there's this commandment and this statutes and these ordinances, and that the Lord, your God, has charged me, Moses, to teach you to observe them in the land that you're about to cross into. They were preparing to enter into the promise. They had been in bondage in Egypt, and God liberated them and brought them out, and they were wandering in the wilderness, and Moses went on the top of Mount Sinai and had this encounter with God where he received the Ten Commandments. And eventually, I believe, there are 613 commandments or statutes or ordinances within the Torah, within the Hebrew scriptures. So flash forward about 800 years, and you have scribes who were the ones writing down the scriptures. So they had memorized whole books of the Bible, many of them, or at least whole passages. And you have Sadducees who were controlling the temple. They were the ones in charge. The Pharisees get a lot of attention, but the Sadducees were really the ones in control of the temple. And you have the Pharisees, and you have all of these different people groups and sects, and they are wrestling with what is the greatest commandment? What is the one principle that can guide our life? And we see that just prior to the passage we heard read from Mark, that the Sadducees and Jesus were talking about the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrected life. They believe that we continue our life through next generations and through lineages. And there's power and there's truth in that as well. But Jesus was talking about the new heavens and the new earth, and that we will be made new creations to participate in this new world that God is designing, and that we're invited to participate in this redemptive work, in this renewing work. And so there's a scribe there, and he's listening to this conversation, and he's hearing them. And he leaves the Sadducees, where they're now caught up in conflict with themselves, really getting into debate among themselves. And Jesus has pulled himself away. And so the scribe says, I want to follow Jesus, because Jesus was able to articulate these absolute truths in very distilled and crystallized ways that were very clear. So he said, I want to see what more this Jesus has to say. And so he follows Jesus and he says, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? Well, you see, going back a little bit to Moses on the mountaintop, he told them the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with everything, with everything, with all that you are, to love the Lord, to love the Holy One. And he told them this to prepare them to enter into the promise. There's a promise for each of us on an individual level, but also on a collective level. And we're to lean into this promise, lean into these giftings that God gives us with faith, trusting that God will see us through to complete the task that God has called us to. And so I'm reminded of John the Revelator in an apocryphal tale, which you've likely heard me share here before because it's one of my favorites. John was with his faith community, and he was telling the same message over and over and over again. Love one another. And finally, the elders or the deacons, the leaders, they come to John the Revelator and say, Apostle, when are you going to give us a new teaching? And he says, as soon as you figure out the first one, as soon as you figure out how to love one another. And I imagine they were loving each other, but it's so much to work out in such a deep and substantial way. So the scribe asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, says, very plainly, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Also translated, the Lord is one, God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And what Jesus says comes from Deuteronomy, but he shifts it up a little bit. He says to the scribe, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He added a word. Jesus says, with all our heart, and with all our soul, and he adds in with all your mind. And he says again, with all your strength, your body, your mind, your heart, your soul. And so he gives us a little liberty in a sense when he is quoting from this scripture passage, because times are changing and times are moving. So he includes the mind, because in Hellenistic and Greek society, the mind was very esteemed. So he brings this into his teaching. And he doesn't leave it there. He answered the scribe's question, but he doesn't leave it there. He says, and the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He wants to make sure that we also know the second commandment, because it's really easy to get some religion and to love God and forget everything else and even forget ourselves. Sometimes we can lose ourselves in a sense in religious fantasy rather than keeping it grounded so that it has teeth. Dr. Cornell West says that justice is what love looks like in public. It has to be relational. It has to be connected, like we heard from the Mennonite Mission Network call to discipleship and stir up peace. It has to be engaged. It has to address personal relationships, but also systems and institutions. This love is redemptive and deeply transformational. And so he quotes from Deuteronomy, but then he also brings in Leviticus, where he's saying, love others as you love yourself. We're called to love ourselves. We can only love others with the measure with which we love ourselves. So Jesus is reminding us to slow down, to pause and take a breath, to care for ourselves, so that then we can care for others, so that then we truly can love God in a genuine and authentic way. So I want to bring us to a close here. Why? Why is love the meaning of life? Why is it to love God and love others as ourselves? We see it in the writings of John in the gospel. He tells us plainly that God is love. And we read in Genesis in the earliest creation story that we are made in the image of God. So we are made in the image of love. With the fall, with sin coming into the world, with brokenness and greed and woundedness and all of these things that come in, we forget our truest identity, who we are, and the purpose for which God breathed life into our being. So we're called to live from a posture of love. We're called to recognize the love in others, even if sometimes they may not yet recognize the love within themselves. As followers of Jesus, we're called to hold space, to withhold judgment, to care deeply, and to live from this posture so that we might live into the fullness of the promise, personally, but also as a beloved community, ushering in God's holy reign on earth as it is in heaven. So may we live from this newness. May we live from a posture of love, a radical, subversive love that changes minds and softens hearts in non-coercive ways, in gentle ways, that the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in us. So our charge is to live from love and into love. Amen.